Take your Bible, please, and find Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Two verses of Scripture this morning, please. Verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. According to the statisticians of our Southern Baptist Convention, the average tenure of a Southern Baptist pastor is 4 years. One time it was as low as 22 months. Now it's a little bit higher. I think the reason it's gone from less than 2 years to 4 years is fewer and fewer of our pastors live in parsonages. They have to buy their own house, which I think is better than living in a parsonage. I've done it both ways, and so I know. And it's harder to move around that often when you have to sell one house and get another. Now, if it sounds like I'm a little bit down on that, perhaps I am, because I really think that's a lot of the reason. It's not that pastoral ministry has become easier. This is my 38th year to be a pastor, and it's far more challenging today to be a pastor than it was when I started. And so the average pastor moves in Southern Baptist life every 4 years. Now, the fact that I've been here 29 plus years is bizarre, weird, strange, abnormal. I'm just out of the ordinary in the sense that I just came and stayed, and am grateful that you've allowed me the privilege to stay these years. But I believe one of the reasons that God has given me the grace to stay as your pastor almost three decades is because I've sought to order my life and ministry as your pastor according to the principles and precepts set forth in God's Word, which I'm going to preach on this morning. For some of you who've been here a while, you've heard me preach this text before, and you've heard perhaps some of these same stories before. And for some of you who are new, it'd be instructive to hear what the Scripture says about how the church functions and how the pastor functions and what God's method is for His church. For us, it'll be good to hear it again. I was 22 years of age. I was unmarried without any prospects of marriage. And I was called to be pastor of Carolina Baptist Church, just 7 miles south of Andalusia, in a small community of about 500 people, and we were the only church in the community. And so I was pastor of not only the congregation, but pastor of everybody else in the community as well. So I did plenty of funerals of non-Carolina Baptist Church members, as well as those of members. In fact, I once did 5 funerals in 1 month at Carolina Baptist Church. Now, there was a time, it's no longer the case, but there was a time when I went about 2 years at Lakeview when I didn't have a single funeral. Now, some of that has to do with the age of the congregation there and the nature of the community there, and some of that has to do with the age of the congregation here when it was certainly much smaller than it is today. But I was young, I was energetic, I was zealous, I loved Jesus, and I threw my heart and soul into the ministry of being pastor of the church, and about 3 or 4 months into the ministry, there was a move of the Spirit of God, and people were being converted, and the church was being blessed by the work of the Spirit of God, and the church began to grow, and it was a wonderful experience, and I was exhilarated with what God was doing, and I was enjoying my ministry, and I was doing everything that I knew to do and everything that I had seen my childhood pastors do as far as how a pastor functions and how he invests his time. And I was doing all the things that the members of the church were telling me to do. I was trying to please them and maybe even appease them, because you get a lot of attaboys if you do that. And I knew that someday I would leave this church and go to seminary. And they knew that someday I would resign and go to seminary. We didn't know how long it was going to be, but it was somewhere along the way. Well, in the providence of God, when I'd been there about a year and a half, I came to the place where I realized that I had done everything I knew to do. I was at the end of my rope, and I was only 23. And so 20 months into this pastorate, I resigned. That was about the average in those days. In this case, it wasn't because of the parsonage. But I resigned to go to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, study theology, ministry, and I had a good out. But the fact of the matter is, I was burned out at 23. I had expended myself. I had given of myself mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally, and I needed a break. Now, as I look back upon that experience and try to think about those days, so many years ago now, I think it would probably be safe to say that if I had not had the anticipation of someday going to seminary, that I probably would have got me a resume together and I'd have taken it down to the Associational Missionaries Office, or I'd have sent it to the Baptist building in Montgomery and said, look, I believe the Lord's leading me to find another place to serve. I think I've done about all the good or damage I can do here. But, of course, I had seminary, so I didn't have to do that. In the grace and goodness of God, I had the privilege to study with wonderful, godly scholars in seminary, three of whom indelibly marked my life. All three have preached here. Two are now with the Lord, and one is still active in ministry. Those men were Roy Fish, professor of evangelism, Jack Gray, who was professor of missions and who taught me spiritual formation, and Cal Guy, who was professor of missions. And many of you will remember Dr. Guy because he's been here on many occasions for extended stays. But these three men helped me to see that the way the church functions was far different from what I had grown up with in my home church, First Baptist Church, Florella. And the key text that delineates that and helps us to understand that, not the only text by any means, but I think the clearest and the most concise is found in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want us to look this morning just at two verses of Scripture, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And it was he who gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare or equip or train God's people, the saints, God's people, for works of ministry or service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Think with me this morning about this subject, mobilize for ministry. Mobilize for ministry. God tells us through the writings of Paul the Apostle in this portion of Scripture that the entire body of Christ is to be mobilized to do the work of the ministry. This is how the church is to function. Now, the fact of the matter is the church has not functioned like this for the most part over the last 2,000 years of Christian history. If you read church history, you'll see that in the early centuries of the church, perhaps the first three centuries, the church functioned much like this. But about 3rd or 4th century A.D., the church became very clerical. And ministry became almost exclusively the prerogative of what we would call the clergy. So much so that if you were not a priest or a clergyman or a pastor or whatever term you want to use, bishop, overseer, there are a lot of good Bible terms there to describe what we might call a clergyman today, that you didn't do ministry. And so you had these hundreds and hundreds of years where the ministry primarily was being done by just a few, those that we would call ministers. And then in the 16th century, you had the Reformation. The first shot sounded in Wittenberg, Germany, when Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the cathedral church there in Wittenberg. And then Calvin followed, and then Zwingli and the radical reformers and others. And what happened there was, there was a return to an apostolic doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it was a desperately needed return. It was a theological awakening that had we not had, we'd be in dire straits today, that's for sure. But the Reformation didn't really go far enough. It went as far as it needed to go, as far as I can see, when it comes to the doctrine of salvation. But when it comes to the doctrine of the church, what the theologians called ecclesiology, it didn't go far enough. And in fact, it's only been in the last generation or so that we've seen this renewal of the doctrine of the church, and especially how the church functions. And so what we had was, we had the clergy who did the work of the ministry, and then everybody else who just showed up and watched them do whatever it is they were doing. And we Southern Baptists were not immune to that. And quite frankly, I grew up in a church that was much like that. If there was ministry to be done, well, that's what the pastor did. Now, I want you to see three principles with me this morning here in this passage of Scripture. These two verses, and actually they're all in verse 12. But before I give you the first principle, I want you to see that we see in verse 11 that God has given to the church gifted leaders. God has given to the church certain gifted leaders, and they're named for us: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the conjunction "and" between pastors and teachers is not in the Greek text. It's just really pastor, teacher, meaning that the pastor has as his primary role to teach the Word of God. Now, God gives these gifted leaders to the church. And just let me talk in terms of pastor, because that's who I am and that's what I've been all of my adult life. And that's what I know best. But I want you to see the first principle here. The leader's primary function is to equip God's people for ministry. Whatever leader you choose there, but I'm going to have to speak from my own experience as pastor. The leader's primary function is to equip God's people for ministry. Someday, I will stand at the Bema Seat. That's the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of rewards. I'll stand before Jesus. If you're a believer, you'll stand there at the Bema Seat as well, the judgment of rewards, and give an account and receive from the hands of our Redeemer our rewards for deeds done in the body. Now, when I stand before Jesus, I'm going to be rewarded or rewards are going to be withheld from me on the basis of, did I do what God called me to do and purpose in His Word that I as a pastor should do? Now, this is the standard that God's going to use. It's right here. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. To prepare God's people for works of ministry. To equip. And that's the standard that's going to be used by the Lord of all our people on our staff who are pastors and ministry directors. You'll notice we call them equipping staff, as opposed to support staff. Both are vital and essential. As I remind our staff from time to time, we're not here to do ministry for Lakeview Baptist Church. We're not here to do ministry even for the Lord. We do that, but our primary calling is to equip the members, God's people at Lakeview, to do the work of the ministry. And so someday when I stand before the Lord, it's not going to be, how many shut-ins did you visit? How many committee meetings did you sit through? How many souls did you lead to Christ? But it's going to be, did you equip God's people to do the work of ministry? It's an awesome assignment. In fact, apart from the grace of God, I would say it's an impossible assignment, but then I would say anything God calls us to do is impossible apart from the grace of God. So that doesn't discourage us. It just causes us to humble ourselves daily before God and ask for fresh manifestations of His grace. So the leader's job, The pastor's primary responsibility is not to do the ministry. It's not to lead all the sinners to Christ. It's not to visit all the sick people. It's not to go to all the meetings. It's not to show up at every gathering. The leader's primary calling, the pastor's primary calling is to, here it is in verse 12, it's there, prepare, equip, train God's people to do the work of ministry. Now, quite frankly, that's foreign to what I grew up with. When I was a child, and I was just observing, you'd be amazed how much elementary age children can observe. They're active in the life of the church, and we were certainly very active. The doors are open, the Jacksons were there. And I would hear the conversations in the before and after the services, in the corridors, you know, different times. So I'd say something like this: well, you know, there's this family on such and such a street, and the husband's out of work, and they're sort of down on their luck, and somebody needs to tell the preacher to go down to the grocery store and get them some groceries and take it to them. Or maybe the pastor would be at the back door after the service shaking hands as people departed. You ever wonder why I don't shake hands at the door? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Which one? I mean, that's... Oh, well, I thought you'd like that. I guess not. It's frustrating. Too many doors. Pastor would be at the back door, and somebody would come out and say, Brother Pastor, I got this man. We work together on the job. And he's not saved. Would you go by sometime in the next week or two and talk to him about Jesus, see if you can lead him to the Lord? Or some sister would come by and say, Brother Pastor, Miss So-and-so is in the hospital. Would you be sure to go by and pray with her? Now, it's not that the pastor was too good to do that. In fact, he did a lot of that. But the point of the matter is, whether it was the 1950s and 60s or whether it's 2008, the point of the matter is simply this. That is not the pastor's primary calling. Now, I do that. I do that kind of stuff every week. I don't do anything I don't ask somebody else to do, but that's not my primary mission. And so what is the pastor's primary mission? It's right here. To equip God's people to do the work of ministry. You see, that's why so many pastors move every 4 years. They're just pushing, pushing, pushing. They got a church of 100 people, and 100 people tell them what to do, or a church of 500 people, and 500 people tell them what to do, or 1,000 people tell them what to do, whatever the size of the church is, and they're just trying to do all these things. Now, it's not true here. Thank God. I thank God for the fact that a large percentage of our people understand what I'm talking about today, because I first preached this to you in 1980 when I preached through Ephesians. But it's true in a lot of places. And so pastors, they just get exhausted, and you know, their cup is overflowing with responsibilities and things that people want them to do that they can't get to. And so finally they just say, I just need to move to another church. And so they just keep moving and moving and moving and moving and moving. God's plan is for a pastor to stay put and equip the people. It's not true here. It's true in a lot of places. Somebody described the modern church like this. It's like a football game. 50,000 fans up in the stands, desperately in need of exercise. 22 players down on the field desperately in need of rest. You can make the parallel there. What I'm suggesting is, what the Word of God suggests here, is that all of us are to be mobilized for ministry. It's not just what the pastors do, what the clergy does, or a few elite laymen like deacons do, but it's what every one of us has been called to do. And our job, who are pastors, our job is to equip you, to help you know, to do the ministry that God's called you to do. Now, How does that take place in the pastor's life? Well, I want to suggest the primary way that God has established for a pastor to equip the people of God to do ministry is to proclaim, teach, preach systematically the Word of God. We are the sheep of His pasture. And this Word is spiritual food. We are to graze upon the Word of God. Now, it's not that your only nourishment comes from what you hear from the pulpit, but it is simply that it is my primary responsibility is to stand before you Sunday by Sunday and proclaim the Word of God to you. And in order for me to do that, I can't pray over every ingrowing toenail and every runny nose. Now, I had members at Carolina Baptist Church who wanted me to do that. And the first time I was their pastor, I did it. And in the providence of God, after seminary, after I'd been helped through men like Cal Guy and Jack Gray and Roy Fish to see what the Bible teaches about how the church functions, I went back to the same church where I served for 4 years before I was called to be your pastor. And this time I was a different pastor. And I could have stayed there the rest of my ministry except I knew that God had called me to Auburn. And when the door opened up for me to come here, I responded. But just know this. There were folks there who were more than happy for their pastor to be no more than a kind of a sanctified ecclesiastical taxi driver. Come fix my screen door. I can't even fix my own screen door. Why should I come fix yours? You come fix mine. Pay somebody. I don't mean to be unkind, but there was a family in the church there. They were in poor health. Some of it was self-induced from diet. And they were always having to go to the doctor in Birmingham. An older husband and wife and an adult daughter and her husband. And they thought it was my job to drive them to Birmingham. Now, I did that occasionally. I'm not too good to do that. But you understand, if I'm spending Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday driving people to the doctor and praying over a bruised knee, when I stand in the pulpit on Sunday, I have nothing to preach. I can't preach cream on Sunday and live skim milk during the week. Now, some of you are thinking, well, it sounds a lot like skim milk to me anyway. And that's your prerogative, I suppose. But the single greatest contribution that the pastor can make to the health and life and vitality of a church is to be prepared to stand in the pulpit Sunday by Sunday by Sunday and say, "Thus saith the Lord," to have a fresh word from God. And I have never come to this pulpit where I felt prepared. I always want another day, another hour, another 10 minutes. Having said that, I don't think I've ever stood in the pulpit of Lakeview Baptist Church that I haven't prepared very diligently for what I'm about to do. And healthy sheep reproduce. And it's my responsibility to come Sunday by Sunday and equip you with the Word of God. It is your responsibility to come with a teachable spirit, an open mind, an open Bible, and to hear the Word of the Lord and to put into practice what God has said in His Word. Now, after all these years, you know, the Lakeview people, you have an appetite for the Word of God, and that's what I appreciate. It wasn't always true. When I first came, the first few years, people were always threatening to put a big clock on the back of the wall and things like that. You know, I was taught in seminary. This is where I disagree with what I was taught in seminary. My preaching professor told us in seminary, don't preach more than 20 minutes. Nobody can listen more than 20 minutes. I guess, contrarian enough to say, I believe people can develop an appetite for the Word of God. So I believe if I preach 40-minute sermons instead of 20-minute sermons, I can teach twice as much truth in my lifetime. Makes sense to me. May not make sense to you, but makes a lot of sense to me. That's why you don't get any short sermons here. I agree with R.G. Lee. Sermonettes by preacherettes produce Christianettes. You want a short sermon? There are plenty of places you can find it, but not here. My job is to fill the pulpit, not the pews. So you get more people to come if you'd preach shorter, maybe. I'm going to answer to Jesus someday. Some years ago, Kim and I were on our way to Latvia. We had a mission team going into Latvia. In fact, it was the first time we went into Latvia, so that tells you how far ago it was, probably 13 or 14 years ago. And we had partnered with the South Hannibal Baptist Church, and they were going to join us there. And Kim and I went out a few days early to London to spend time with friends there. And many of you will remember Alan and Allison Evans. Alan was our first ever international intern and came from London for a year, he and his family. And on Saturday, Alan said, on Friday, he said, tomorrow, I want you to go with me up to Liverpool. I want you to go with me to a football match, which is soccer game, football to them. And I said, I'll be happy to do that. So we drove up to Liverpool, a drive of several hours to go to this soccer match. And we stopped in Moberly, just a stereotypical British village. It looks like what you see in a book or a movie, to pick up his father, who went with us on into Liverpool, which wasn't much farther from Moberly, went to the soccer match. And on our way back, we went back through Moberly to take his dad home, and we were driving through the village green there, and there was a cricket match going on, and so we decided to stop there and just see this cricket match for just a bit. And at the cricket match was Alan's childhood pastor, and they introduced me to him. He was now retired. He was 89 years old, and he'd been pastor of this little Anglican church in Moberly for 30-plus years, now retired. And I met him, had a nice little chat with him, and then we left there to drive on from the Village Green just over to take Alan's father home. And Alan's father said to me, "You need to know that my pastor, in all the years he was our pastor, never preached longer than 5 minutes." And I don't know if he meant that as a compliment or a criticism. He didn't say it. He just said it as a matter of fact. And I thought, when he told me that, 5 minutes? Why bother? Why bother to preach if you're only going to preach 5 minutes? And if I'm a member of the congregation, why bother to show up? Why bother to get up, take a shower, shave, put on your best clothes, and go to church for 5 minute sermons? So, just reinforce what I'd already decided many years ago. Preach long sermons. Help people develop an appetite for the Word of God. All right, number two. I've already alluded to all this. Number two, the member's primary function is to engage in works of ministry. If the leader's primary function is to equip, the member's primary function is to engage in works of ministry. Look again in the text. To prepare God's people, that's the leader's function, for works of service, that's everybody else's function. Now, it's not that the pastor doesn't do works of service himself or works of ministry. He does, but he doesn't do it all. You see, what a strategic advantage Satan gained hundreds and hundreds of years ago when he persuaded Christians that only the clergy could do ministry. No. Anything I can do, you can do. You say, "Well, I can't preach." Well, maybe not before a large congregation, but you can preach one-on-one. You can learn the Word of God and teach somebody one-on-one. You can lead people to Christ. Many of you have done that. It's one of the great attributes of this congregation is there's so many of our people who not only know how to lead people to Jesus, but who've actually done it. Many of you, more times than I. It doesn't threaten me that there are people out here that lead more people to Jesus than I do. I rejoice in that. And you can pray for the sick, pray for the bereaved, comfort them, show mercy. Some of you can do that far greater than I. In fact, if you're having a hard time, you probably don't want to see a prophet. You probably want to see a mercy giver. The point I'm just simply trying to make here, the Scripture teaches that the leaders, these gifted leaders, which God identifies for us in verse 11, have as their primary function to equip God's people to do ministry, and it is the responsibility of the members to do the ministry. You've been mobilized to do the work of ministry. Now, I think in Baptist life, one of the reasons we've had such a hard time is we pastors have not wanted to release ministry to the members. We wanted to sort of hold it to ourselves. We wanted to say, you know, I can do this better than you. I went to Bible college. I went off to seminary. I know the three or four Greek words that you don't know, so I can do this better than you. No, not necessarily. Now, understand this. The Bible teaches that every believer has been gifted by the Holy Spirit to do works of ministry. Congratulations. You have a supernatural ability which comes from the hand of God to do ministry. And you can find the list of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12 and right here in Ephesians 4. And so it's not like God says, everybody do ministry on your own. God gives us this supernatural, Spirit-given ability to function in the body of Christ. And we don't all do the same thing. Now, to my knowledge, I don't think I've ever asked you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. I don't ask you to give generously if I'm not going to give generously. I don't ask you to pray if I'm not going to pray. I don't ask you to go soul winning if I'm not going to go soul winning. I don't ask you to care for the needy if I'm not willing to do that. You see, the pastor's job is to model it, but not to do it. Some of you baseball fans who are my generation and older perhaps will remember, oh, it's probably been 30 years ago now, remember when Frank Robinson became the manager of the Cleveland Indians. You know Frank Robinson, at one time, it may still be true, at one time he was the only person to ever win the Most Valuable Player of the Year award in both the American and National Leagues. But when he retired as a full-time baseball player, he became manager of the Cleveland Indians, but he was a player manager. That means sometimes he would play in the games. And Frank Robinson, in the first game in which he managed the Cleveland Indians, in the bottom of the ninth inning when they were trailing, he inserted himself in the lineup and hit the game-winning home run. He was just saying, this is what I ask you to do, guys. Just do what I'm doing. That's a pastor's job. You equip by teaching the Word, but you equip by modeling ministry. That's why we're, all of our pastors, every one of us, we're teaching evangelism. I mean, you can get it on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, most any day of the week, morning, noon, or night. And we're modeling it because it's important. If we're waiting on all the pastors to lead Auburn to Christ, it's never going to happen. Fact of the matter, it's not going to happen if it's just all of Lakeview Baptist Church. We need every believer in the city to be mobilized in the work of evangelism. And so the member's primary function is to engage in works of ministry. That means we pastors need to trust the members to do the ministry and release you to do the ministry. Perhaps, you know, it might be wise for all the pastors in America to be put in jail. And then the church will have to get busy because all the clergymen are incarcerated. I'm not recommending that. I don't want to go to jail, but I'm just saying it might mobilize some people to get off the pew and go to work for God. You have a calling on your life as real as I have a calling on my life, and my calling is to equip to do the work of ministry, and your calling from God is to get out and engage in works of ministry. That's God's way. That's how God intended the church to function. This is Ecclesiology 101. And then the third principle here. Number three, the result is the church grows as every member is mobilized for ministry. That's the end result, is every member is mobilized for ministry. The church grows. Look again in verse 12. Pastor's role, prepare God's people. The member's role, do the works of service. And then the result is that the body of Christ may be built up. It was Hudson Taylor who said, God's work done in God's way will always have God's blessing on it. He was speaking about raising support for the missionaries who serve with the China Inland Mission, but it's true in this dimension as well. God's work done in God's way will have God's blessing. And I want to say with great gratitude to God and to this congregation, this is what we've tried to do now for all these many years. And with the passing of time, it's become more and more the case here. There's so much ministry that takes place in this church that I know about, that I'm not involved in. And you know what's better than that? There's ministry that takes place in this church that I don't know about. Because people come up to me and say, Brother, what about someone on here? And I say, well, I don't know. I hadn't heard about that. And you say, you don't have to have my blessing. You don't have to go talk to one of our pastors. Just discover whatever spiritual gift God has given you and begin to deploy it in ministry and go to work for God and see what God does. And the end result will be God's church is built up. This is a strategic passage, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It's been like a North Star for me since 1975. When I finished seminary. This is why I function as your pastor like I function. And for some of you, you say, well, my pastor back in Luverne or my pastor in LaGrange or my pastor in Meridian, Mississippi didn't function. Well, that's I'm not them. I'm me. And this is my understanding of the Word of God. And this is why I've ordered my ministry as your pastor across these years. And this is why I believe our church is alive and vibrant and healthy church and brings great glory to King Jesus. Pray with me. God, our Father, we thank you for your word.